Bibles, if you would, to the book of James, chapter 1. The book of James, chapter 1. We don't have any special message for the first day of the year. Didn't feel impressed of the Lord in that direction. And so we'll be continuing our study in the subject of respectable sins. And Emma, it's way in the back, sweetie. It's probably J-A-S or J-M-S. It'll be in your red tabs. Okay. And we're going to speak on the sin of entitlement. The sin of entitlement. And we're living in a day where the greatest sense of entitlement has manifested itself and infested our very own society and our minds and our hearts. The generation that's come up from us, I remember getting out of high school and, you know, some went to college and some didn't. Some went and got jobs and some moved out and, you know, as the Lord directed and His providence. And I remember some of the young men, and you get home from college the first semester and we got a group of us together. And I remember one of them, he was lamenting. He's 18 years old. He's got a job, probably making minimum wage, and he's upset that he don't have a brand new pickup truck, a house, and big screen TV, and all the four-wheelers, and snowmobiles, and all that stuff, that it took his parents their entire lifetime and career to accumulate. And people today are the same way. It seems to be even more so. I have a friend of mine, and he says, well, you know, I have a right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And you know, he says, having free medical care, that if I don't have that, that's infringing on my right to happiness. And I said, well, guess what? If that's so, then I have a right to a new truck. So when can I come to your auto factory and pick up my new vehicle? I mean, why stop at health care? Why not a free car? Why not everybody get a car? Why not everybody get this? So we want to look at this subject, and it is a sin. It is a sin. And perhaps never before have people thought more highly of themselves than in our day. And part of that is some of the spirit of Antichrist that is in this world, and some of it is some of the horrific things that came out in psychology and psychiatry in generations before. And, you know, don't spank them. You'll warp their minds. Well, their minds aren't down there. And it's not going to warp their minds. And it's not going to hurt their self-esteem. And so we want to read here in James 1 and verse 17. I think this is a tremendous verse. When you deal with this subject, while this is not necessarily what James was speaking about, there's a principle here. It says, every good gift and perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Then in the next verse, of His own will, of His own will, begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So I want you to notice here in this 17th verse, it says every good gift and perfect gift is from above. And James clarifies, it's not because the stars aligned, it's not because of fate or luck, because in the next phrase, and cometh down from the Father of lights. And the Amplified verse, every good gift and every perfect, free, large, full gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of all that gives light, in the shining of whom there can be no variation, rising or setting or shadow cast by His turning, as in an eclipse. And that's just an Amplified text. But we all need to acknowledge one great and grand and glorious truth. And this ought to really remove any sense of entitlement whatsoever. And that is that the only thing that I deserve, the only thing you deserve, the only thing anyone deserves is the eternal wrath of God in hellfire. That's it. That is the only thing that we have merited or earned on our own and in and of ourselves. Read, turn over, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 6. And we'll look at this. And again, remember, as the Bible says there, every good gift and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights. And certainly, we know that that is so. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, you'll notice here, again, we find the language that's used. And it tells us in verse 23, a well-known passage of Scripture, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now look there in the first part of this verse, and it says, "The wages of sin is death." The word wages is something that you earn. You go to work, you labor, and you earn a wage. Well, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And Scripture, you run Scripture and you look through the Bible, and the Bible says that the only thing that you and I do is sin, isn't it? And I'm so glad that Romans 3 and verse 23 doesn't say, "For the wages of sin is death, period." I'm glad there's a but. Mm-hmm. And you'll notice it says, "But the gift of God." You know the difference between a gift and a wage. A wage is something you earn, and a gift is something that's freely bestowed upon you. There, we just had a season where a lot of people got a lot of gifts that they didn't earn. And we know what a gift is. You get a birthday, you get a gift, or used to have gifts given to you for birthdays, or maybe somebody gives you something and you say, "Well, what was that for?" And they said, "I just wanted to give you something for impressed of the Lord. Lord laid on my heart to bestow this upon you," and you didn't earn it. Well, that's the same way it is with salvation. The Bible says that all you and I have earned is death, and that death is an eternal death, separated from God in the most horrific place there ever was. In fact, the Bible says it was created for the devil and his angels. And one day it'll be turned into the lake of fire, and folks will be there forever and forever. That's what they've earned. And it doesn't matter how good of a sinner they were or how bad of a sinner they were, every single one who has not been given life eternal in Jesus Christ is going to be there, aren't they? Without exception. And every single person in heaven who has life eternal deserves to be there. It's only by the gift of God that anybody is saved. You see, we come into this world as sinners. And if it were not for God, if as the Bible says there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy." If it wasn't for that, why, there wouldn't be a single one of us who'd be even here today. I have no doubt that if it were not for the mercy and grace and long-suffering of God, that He would not have meted out unto us the long-suffering and prevenient grace He extended unto us. He said, "Oh, I've had enough of that." But God was merciful. I'd like you to notice, first of all, as we look tonight about the sin of entitlement, and that is, what is entitlement? What does it mean to be entitled? We hear a lot of things, and you know, there's different rules and regulations, and we see going around today that people think they're entitled to certain things. And can you just imagine? And there's different things, and I've heard of people doing different things. One dad I know, he's got a number of kids, and he told one of them, he says, "All right, listen." He says, "I want you to go, and you're going to clean the bathroom, and I want it done right." He said, I'm going to give you $10 for cleaning the bathroom. And so his young boy got up and he went and cleaned the bathroom. And while he was in there, he got all his siblings and he gave them ice cream. They sat around the table and the son comes out. He says, Dad, I finished the bathroom. He says, all right. So he pulled out his wallet. He had 10 $1 bills and he gave them all to the other kids. And he said, well, Dad, you didn't pay me the $10. He said, welcome to the Republican Party, son. You see, they didn't do anything to earn the money that they got, did they? But there's folks out there who feel entitled to things. And it's not just some frame of mind, it's a sin. And in we find here again, and we'll look at Romans some more later. But I want you to notice here, and go ahead and turn over to Romans 3. What is entitlement? Well, simply put, it's the belief that one is inherently deserving of special treatment or privileges. That deep down inside, you believe you inherently deserve special treatment or privileges. And there's all different levels and all different kinds. And people say, well, it's a psychological problem. No, it's a sin problem. It's a sin problem is what it is. It's a problem of the heart that can only be eradicated by salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. It's a sin problem that can only be fixed by the cleansing power of the Lord Jesus. We look in read different things. One individual, he wrote concerning entitlement. He says, it is to give a claim by the possession of suitable qualifications. Well, do you know what you and I are suitably qualified for? The wrath of God. That's all we're qualified for. And do you know how we were saved? As Ephesians 1 tells us, we were accepted in the Beloved. You see, Jesus Christ is the only one who's qualified for the very presence of Almighty God. That's it. He's the only one. And you know, when we think about our service unto God, and we think about how we ought to serve the Lord and what we do, and you know, you read down through the Scriptures, you know what the Bible says? It's a reasonable service, isn't it? We can't even boast of our own service to God after He saved us, because it's just reasonable. Amen. We can't think that we're entitled to crowns, or we're entitled to being the bride of Christ, or we're entitled that as the one writer said, that we have a suitable qualification. Because you know all the good works that we do after we're saved? It's because of the grace of God working in and through us. For many folk today, the mere qualification that they exist seems to think whatever pops into their minds, they're entitled to it. Just the fact that they're breathing means that they're qualified for whatever they want. And all life's been so unfair because they're so qualified. And again, I reiterate that people, I like to deal with things on the spiritual and not so much on the temporal side of things. And when you deal with the spiritual, you use God's Word, and you know it just carries right on over into the temporal, doesn't it? Folks, the only thing that we're qualified for is, again, to be separated from God for all eternity. We read here in Romans chapter 3, and we look at this, and it says in Romans 3, verse 10, 11, and 12, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Well, that's pretty hard to think we're suitable for something when that's our description, isn't it? Some say, well, you can't say these things. It'll hurt self-esteem. I looked up the phrase self-esteem, and it means confidence in one's own worth or abilities. Well, we ought not to have any confidence in our worth or abilities.
Right.
You realize, and I know that you do, and we preached on it and mentioned it time and again, that everything we do is attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just salvation. Some folks like to say, well, I pull myself up by my own bootstraps and I've done this and, you know, I worked real hard for this. Everything comes from God. Everything. Look over in Romans chapter 7. Only thing we've ever done on our own is sin against God. Trespass His word and His laws. Disobey His commandments. Paul said this, and here Paul wrote this as a regenerated, born again child of God. He said in Romans 7 verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For a will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." And do you know why Paul even had a desire not to do those things? Because God gave him that desire. He said, here's what I want to do, but I don't do it. And over here, these are the things that I don't want to do anymore, but I do them. And that's because that was his flesh, wasn't it? That's our flesh as well. So even Paul, he spoke, and you remember Paul when he said there in the scriptures he wrote, he says, well, I'm a wise master builder. And he was. But when he finished that train of thought, you remember what he said? He said, it was all because of the grace of God, didn't he? Said, yeah, I labor, and I labor more abundantly than they all, but it was the grace of God which was within me. And so in the spiritual realm and in the physical realm, we see that all things are attributed unto the Lord. We don't have any abilities worthy of our own confidence. You see, all the things in the world cannot supersede all the mental abilities, all the mathematic abilities, all those things cannot supersede the supernatural power of God.
Amen.
Can't be done. Can't be imagined. People say, well, I've come up with a better way. There is no better way than God. Always amazed that people say, well, I'm entitled to my own opinion. No, you're not. Because this right here is everything we need. This is the Word of God. You see, we say this is our sole rule of faith and practice. That's not just so for the church. That's for us in our own personal lives, in our own family lives. We don't get opinions. We're the servants of God. Days past and gone in certain areas of the world where there were masters and slaves, masters and servants. Slaves and servants didn't get opinions. They did what the master bid them to do. There was no back and forth. Well, what do you think? Not entitled to our own opinions. So many times people say, well, this is what I think. Well, if it doesn't line up in agreement with this book, it's wrong.
Amen.
If it doesn't agree with the book and the chapter and the verse, then it ain't worth having. Well, this is how I did it. Well, if it isn't in accordance with the Word of God, you did it wrong. And I've done things wrong. And I've had wrong opinions. So have you. We have no reason to have any confidence in our abilities, confidence in our own worth, our own abilities, because our worth is not worth anything. It's only by the mercy and grace of God that with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we've been redeemed. We need less self-esteem, and we need to esteem the Lord. We need to have confidence in His abilities and in His worth. Worthy is the Lamb. Isn't that what Scripture says? Doesn't the Bible speak about His abilities? You see, when we esteem ourselves, we'll begin to have a sense of entitlement. We certainly don't need to do that. Look over in the book of Luke, chapter 18. The book of Luke, chapter 18. I want to note secondly here tonight, entitlement and salvation. Again, entitlement and salvation. See, we need to remember where we came from. David said that he was in a pit, in the miry clay. And it was God who heard His voice and God who took him out of it. You know, it was Israel who was in the bondage of Egypt and God heard their cry. Raised up Moses to deliver them and God delivered them, didn't He? The Bible tells us that Zechariah was as a brand plucked out of the fire. Ezekiel records in the 16th chapter about Israel. He likens them to a newborn baby cast out into the wilderness, left to die, and God came to them and He covered them and He washed them and suppled them and He clothed them and decked them and they became His. We need to remember where we came from and what our worth and abilities are, which is nothing but sin. Disobedience to God. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, the Lord Jesus spake a parable. It says, and He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. Now, let me pause there for a minute. I just want to reread the definition of self-esteem. Confidence in one's own worth or abilities. And here in Luke chapter 18 verse 9, and He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. That's the same thing, isn't it? And it doesn't matter if it's trusting in yourself for salvation or if it's trusting in yourself to do certain things in your life. If you trust in yourself to serve God, if you're trusting yourself to raise your children right, if you're trusting yourself to be a good employee or employer, if you're trusting in yourself to be a good supervisor or to be a good church member or anything, you will fail miserably. We will fail miserably. In verse 9 again, and He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Doesn't that sound like entitlement? You ever been in line somewhere and somebody comes in and, I mean, they think they ought to just be able to go right to the front of the line? Not have to wait? You know, how dare they have to be in line with everybody else because don't you know who I am? Yeah, you're the guy in line behind me. That's who you are. That's where you need to be. Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee. I don't know why he even bothered saying that. I mean, look at what he says after it. He says, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Boy, he was something else, wasn't he? But you know, he was as lost could be. Because he thought he deserved place in heaven, didn't he? The Bible says in the next verse, verse 13, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In these verses, we have two individuals. One who thought extremely highly of himself and what he had done, thought he was pretty special. In fact, you can observe in verse 11 and in verse 12, he had an eye problem, didn't he? Five eyes in two verses. Like I said, I don't know why. It must have been mere formality that he thanked God, because his God was himself. He really believed in himself and that he'd earned. I know what he was doing at the temple. They went to the temple because there was the mercy seat, and on top of the mercy seat was where the blood was applied once a year during the atonement. And that was the time in which it pictured the reconciliation that Jesus Christ would make for his people. Can you imagine someone standing there and the Lord Jesus Christ had offered his blood and sprinkled their sand there and say, I've earned that. All these things that I've done. The fact that I'm not an extortioner, an unjust person, an adulterer, or this publican over here, this tax collector, and the fact that I fast twice a week and I give tithes all I possess, that is equivalent to the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's something else, isn't it? That's the same thing sinners do today when they think they're entitled. They think they're filthy rags are as equal with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Well, guess what our flesh still produces? It still produces those filthy rags, doesn't it? You read here of two individuals, and the other one, the Lord had obviously done a work of grace upon this man in his heart, brought him to the place where the Bible says he stood afar off, or standing afar off, verse 13, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, that's all he was a sinner, wasn't he? That's all they both were. Truthfully, were sinners. But the one thought he was something he really wasn't. Scripture tells us that he did not come to this knowledge on his own, and you and I that are saved and everybody who ever will be saved did not come to this knowledge on their own. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 16 that flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which art in heaven reveals this unto thee. And so we can't even boast of the fact or think we deserve anything, because when we realize we're sinners, and I'm not talking about when people say, well, we're all sinners. I'm talking about as this publican realized that he was a sinner. As David, when Nathan said to him, thou art the man, and David understood that he was a sinner before God. When we know that, it's not because we came to it. It's because God revealed it and brought us unto it. We can't even say, well, I deserve to know I was a sinner, or I had suitable qualifications to find it out on my own. Nobody will ever find it out on their own, because Romans 3 tells us we don't even seek Him. And if anybody is seeking Him, it's because God has awakened them to the fact that they need to seek Him. That's why those wise men that came from the east and they were seeking the Lord Jesus, wasn't every wise man, was it? It was only those that God had revealed it unto. This man who knew his worth, who and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what he sought after? Mercy. He sought after mercy because he knew what he deserved. He knew what his qualifications were. He knew what his self-worth was. And his response was, oh, I need mercy from God himself. I need mercy from the Almighty God. And he cried out and he begged God for it. In fact, it was in such a way. And I tell you, this is you don't have to do this outwardly, but there's a spiritual inwardly of this when there's genuine repentance, isn't there? This man was broken over his what he deserved. What a glorious day when God in Christ saves us. When we realize that we stand in need of His mercy. And you know, we never get away from that, do we? You read the Psalms and you go through a lot of them and you get in the, I think it's the 106th Psalm or 103rd Psalm, and mercy endureth forever. Every verse ends it. His mercy endureth forever. God has robbed us of anything to glory in save in the cross of Jesus Christ. Look over in Romans chapter 4. Every aspect of our salvation stems from God, doesn't it? In fact, you can't even say, well, I went to church and heard the preacher and I did this, and yeah, that's all true. You did go to church, or you did hear the preacher, or maybe you did read that track and you sought out the Scriptures, but you know why you did all of that? Because of God. That's why. It all comes back to Him, doesn't it? In Romans chapter 4 and verse 5 it says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. See, God saves people not based on their worth, but upon His grace and mercy. Now, I'd like you to turn over to the book of Job, chapter 1. The book of Job, chapter 1. And we'll read verse 20 and 20 down to verse 22. And we know these verses, we're familiar with them. And I'd like to speak here. Our next subject, the third part, is entitlement and life. If you're going to go through life thinking you deserve something, you're going to have a very difficult life. Because life doesn't care what you deserve. In fact, there might be some things that you earn or think you've earned. But you know, God may have other plans. I remember it was April 2016, and we had I was working part time at a farm and home store like Tractor Supply. And then I was working part-time doing some construction work and cleaning houses still. And there was a job opened up at an air factory where they made parts for the plane. And it was all aftermarket stuff for repairs and replacement and things. And I applied, and my current boss, who really, really liked me, he said, you're taking my uncle's spot. That's the one who's retiring. And it's my other uncle who is the manager of the whole plant. And had a real good interview and went in. And I didn't know a thing about what I was going to be doing. And I said, well, here's the good thing is, I'm not going to bring any bad habits. Whatever you want me to make, I'm going to make it exactly the way you say I'm supposed to do it, because I don't know how to do it any other way. Had a real good interview. The guy who was retiring, whose place I was taking, he went in and he said, that's who you need to hire right there. My boss told both his uncles, this is who you want to hire. Got a phone call and said, we hired somebody else. I said, I can't believe this. And you walk around the rest of your days moping and groaning and complaining because you think you deserve that. Or you can turn and you can say, Lord must have something else in mind.
Amen.
Next month, I got a phone call from one Clarence McDonald asking me about coming down here to preach. In view of a call to pastor, I'll be honest with you, if I had had that job, I said, I just got a new job. No, the Lord's moving for me to stay here. Job says, after all that he went through in verse 20 of chapter 1, he said, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. God, I deserve that job. I deserve that pay raise. I deserve this. No, you don't, do we? Every good and every perfect what? Gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It's all a gift, isn't it? If we go through life with a sense of entitlement, the sin of entitlement, not only are you going to be the most miserable person in all the world, and I know you've seen people who, the entitlement people today, they're just miserable. They're the most miserable people you'll ever meet. And when they get what they think they're entitled to, they're still miserable. But not only are they miserable, they're actually sinning and limiting God. They're making themselves God, aren't they? Trying to direct their own life. When the Bible says that God's the one who directs all things. Job here recognized that we are in the hands of God. He understood and acknowledged that the potter has power over the clay to do as he pleases with the clay. Do we do that in our own lives? Or do we look at things and think that, well, that as if somehow God made a mistake? You see, Job lost everything. And he was going to lose more. And yet he had no thoughts of, I deserve better than this. You know what Job said? Job 40 and verse 4, he says, behold, I am vile. You know what he didn't say? He didn't say, well, God, I don't understand why this happened because, you know, I offer there in verse 5 and Job, I sanctified him, Lord, and I rose up early in the morning and I offered burnt offerings according to the number of all of them. He didn't say, well, I go to church every Sunday and I give tithes and offerings and you know, I've got scriptural baptism and I'm a member of one of your churches and I work hard and I had a job and I did. No, Job didn't have an eye problem, did he? You know what Job said? He said, I am vile, and the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He lacked a sense and the sin of entitlement, didn't he? That's the exact opposite of spirit that's in this world today. So many. And you can't read the book of Job or know anything about it and think, well, you know, if I live my life right, according to God's Word, then I'll be blessed. You know what that is? That's the prosperity gospel, isn't it? Or the unprosperous gospel. Remember Simon Peter? Remember what the Lord said to Simon Peter? He says, when you get older, somebody's going to carry you where you would not. And they crucified him, didn't they? Remember what happened to John the Apostle? Exiled to the Isle of Patmos. How about the first Baptist, John the Baptist? The Bible says there was no prophet greater than him, wasn't there? Remember what happened to old John? Remember how he stood up and he preached the same thing that we believe about marriage? He said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. It's not lawful for you to have another man's wife. And you know what the king did? He said, you're right, John. No, he cut his head off. Put it on a charger. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Will not the God of all the earth do right? See, we owe everything to the Lord. Look over in Deuteronomy 8. You know, we hear it. I'm sure you've heard it. And maybe you've told people, say, you know, well, that's not fair. People say, well, life's not fair. Well, God's not fair either. Thank the Lord He's not, because we'd all be in hell. A lot of folks, people, and say, well, I've done this, and I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. Where'd you get those arms to pull up those bootstraps? You know where you got them from? You got them from the Lord, didn't you? And where did you get those boots at? Well, you got those from the Lord too, didn't you? No, I worked for them. Well, where'd you get the money? Well, I earned it. Well, how'd you have the ability to do that? God gave it to you. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And you know, we're not even entitled to that. We're not even entitled to the power or the ability to go get the wealth, are we? Amen. We're not entitled to our jobs. We're not entitled to the ability to do our jobs. When God had them build the tabernacle, it was His Spirit that came upon certain individuals that enabled them to be the woodworkers and the sower of all the cloths and the metal workers to build the tabernacle, and He did it as it pleased Him. Some of you, the different things that you've done and the different things you've learned, and now all the different things that I've learned and I'm learning in construction and all that, it's all because God has given me the ability to do it. And everything you've ever learned, it's because God gave you the ability.
Amen.
Well, because you were smarter than the average bear. And if you are, it's because God made you smarter than the average bear. Again, the Bible says it is the gift of God. You know, the Bible tells us in our life, I thought I wrote it down. But the Bible tells us that he that hath a wife hath a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord. You know where you got your wife or your spouse? From the Lord. When one goes through this life, there are many things that are going to come up. We're going to have to trust the Lord. And no matter what transpires or what comes, rest assured that we don't deserve any of it except for the hell fire that we really, that's what we deserve. You know, I'm sure you've heard people say, well, why did bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen at all? Because we don't deserve any of them. When God called Moses to be the leader of his people, remember what Moses said in Exodus 3 and verse 11? He said, "Who am I?" Now, Moses had understood a long time ago that he was supposed to do that. He was supposed to deliver the people because he tried to do it in his own strength and in his own ability, and he murdered that Egyptian. And then when God called him, he said, "Who am I?" See, God took him out, what was it, 40 years out there? And God took him to school for 40 years and really humbled him, didn't he? You see, when you get rid of the sense of entitlement, then the Lord will use people. Remember what David said when God called him to be king? "Who am I?" Remember what David said when he offered things unto the Lord? He says, "We're just giving you what's yours. We give thee but thine own." Look over in Genesis 32 as we close tonight. You know, we might be able to say, well, I don't really have a sense of entitlement. I tell you, if you've got one mustard seed size sense of entitlement, that's too much. And I don't know if you've ever, I'm sure y'all have baked or you know about it. If we make bread, you know, when you get the yeast to put in with it, and you get that, was it Fleischmann's or something? I think that's a popular name brand. And I opened it up and it kind of shook it and it went everywhere. Well, you know what you do then? You sweep that up, throw that away, and start over. Because that yeast is so tiny. If you've got that size of entitlement in your spirit, in your soul, in your heart, in your mind, it might as well be as much as a mountain. May God help us to rid that out. May we search it out. May His Spirit search us out. Because the only thing we deserve is hell. Listen to what Jacob said after he'd been out for a while. Now he was returning home, and he says in Genesis 32 and verse 10, well, let's read verse 9. "And Jacob said, O God, my father, Abraham, and God of my father, Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee." He says, oh, I'm so worthy to come because I'm the chosen one. That's not what he said at all, was it? Verse 10, he says, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies." Now I want you to think for a minute. Let's just pause right there. And if you could, I want you to think about all the mercies God has had upon you in your life. And if you could order them from greatest of the mercies all the way down to the little teeny tiny, you know, insignificant mercies of the mundane life. Jacob says, I'm not worthy of those. Isn't that an amazing thing? The mundane, minute mercies that we probably don't even know about. He says, I'm not worthy of it. And he goes on and he says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth. And now think about all the wonderful truths that God has revealed to you. The mysteries that God has opened up unto us. Think about the religious people that you know. That, you know, you go to talk to them about this doctrine or that doctrine or this thing in the Scriptures, that thing in the Scriptures, and they've got scales over their eyes, don't they? He said, I'm not worthy of it. I don't deserve it. Let me go back and read. I have no inherent deserving of special treatment or privileges, of the least of thy mercies, or of all the truth, which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands, or two large groups. So I passed over this Jordan, it was just me and this staff. Now here I come back, and I've got this large family. Oh, I'm not worthy of it. There was a time when Jacob thought he was worthy, didn't he? Oh, he was a scoundrel. But now in life, he says, I'm not worthy of it. Boy, as we ought to go, as the publican left the house of God, we ought to leave the house of God, not just tonight, but every time we meet, walking away saying, I'm not worthy. You see a glimpse of Jesus Christ. Remember when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and train filled his temple? And Isaiah, remember what he said? He says, oh, this is where I belong. No, he said, woe is me. Tell you, we see the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up in our place at Calvary, we ought to say, woe is me. Because that should have been me. As the one hymn writer said, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered a cursed death. But Jesus took my place. And now as we go through our pilgrimage in this life, again, every good and every perfect gift comes from above. Amen. So may God help us that we'll carry that with us. And anytime we have a train of thought or a heart where we might deserve something or we might think we deserve something, we often skew our thinking, don't we? Right. We have to trust the hand and the providence of God. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's all stand this evening and